The darkness is the absence of light. If this is the real place and there is no light whatsoever we can have, we pretty much cannot do anything. However, but God is light. In Him, there is no darkness at all. See, God exists before the creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We don't know exactly when He created angels from the day one to the day six. We don't know. It does not mention. I know that a lot of people emphasize about angels. Seems like they are concerned about angels more than God Himself. But in the Bible, they are not that important. It's not emphasized at all. God talks about Himself, God talks about human, but as a side story, He talks about angels. Among those angels, one of them is Archangel Lucifer. He was created by God. He's a creature. He does not have the same power like God, but he found himself being jealous of God. Because God was worshipped by the first man and the first woman and the rest of the angels. So he wanted to lift himself up to the God's level, according to the book of Isaiah. He wanted to lift himself up to the God's level, and he tried to rebel against God and cause a revolt. Of course, they were cast down to the earth, and they were known as fallen angels or demons. Even though we have an incredible microscopic camera that allows us to see the electron, that one you see is a microscopic camera to see the electron. Even though we have a tremendous capability to see the vast and unreachable galaxies with the Hubble scopes, we cannot, I repeat, we cannot see invisible spiritual world, where there is a real warfare is going on between the good and evil, between heavenly angels and demonic forces. Good example we find in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elijah and his servant was surrounded by the vast majority of the Syrian army. They were going to come and kill this Elijah. However, the servant was rightly frightened, and Elijah said to God, prayed to God, open the eyes of this servant that he may see. When God opened the eyes of the servant, he could see the whole mountainside and the field was covered with angelic forces. You see, no other people explain about the demonic forces, their hideous nature, than Jesus Himself. I don't give a credit to when they don't deserve, but the demonic forces are working hard for us to commit the sin against God. They tempt us, they go against us. And because they know that they were defeated at the cross, and they know it's a losing battle, and their end is near, so they're doing everything they can to take as many people as they can down to the hell with them. Demons shut the people's ears from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they sabotage church. They undermine the testimony of the believers when they speak about Jesus to the non-believers. They are doing, as I said before, they are doing everything they can to hurt the loving heart of God for His people. Before we study the chapter 11, verse 14, I need to compare a few things. We need to understand this. Kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And ultimate authority in the kingdom of light is God the Father. And in the kingdom of darkness, is of course is Satan himself, known as Lucifer or the son of the morning or angel of light or Beelzebub, which we are going to talk about. And the ultimate destination for the kingdom of light is heaven, where the place is eternal bliss with God. And the kingdom of darkness is hell. And some of you are thinking that this is too basic. Well, consider it a repeat course. It's good for us to learn this one more time. It's a place of unending torment and everlasting punishment. Strategy, this is very important. Redemption through the grace of Christ. That is kingdom of light. However, kingdom of darkness is a deception, and through a hidden and wicked scheme. What would be the ultimate outcome? The kingdom of light, kingdom of God, wins. We happen to be on His side. God is not on our side. I'm sure some of you have seen the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. I say, tear that bumper sticker off. Because we are not pilot, and God is not our co-pilot. We are His luggage. So don't act like a pilot. Just go back into the luggage compartment, stay there without comment. We cannot tell God what to do when we have no idea what needs to be done. Agreed? So let Him take the yoke, let Him take the control, so He can run the things that He knows. As a matter of fact, God knows all things. We cannot fight against the demons in the physical realm because they are spirit. Even if we can fight against spiritual realm, we are not matched against the demons. But the Lord Jesus already won the battle on the cross. All we have to do is stand firm. That you will find that those two words in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, time after time. Stand firm. He won the battle. So we'll start at the verse 14 and let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word we are about to receive. Demonic forces telling us the angels and the demons, they are not bad. It's just little guys on our shoulders. We know better. Demonic forces are real as You are real. And they want us to downplay many things. Temptation is real. Trials are real. We are asking You to give us wisdom to understand what You want us to learn. That we may fall in, we may not fall into temptation of the devil, nor we may be deceived by them. And we also pray for the safety of our troops around the world. As this holiday season is coming near, the Thanksgiving and Christmas, those soldiers are homesick. You're willing, You protect them from the roadside bombs and sniper shot. You bring them back to their families. And while they're separated from their families, You be their family. And they may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we also pray for our law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We're asking You to watch over them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14 of chapter 11 in the book of Luke, please. Chapter 14 of book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 14. And He was casting out demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out, the mute spoke, and the multitude marveled. Verse 15. And about some of them said, He cast out demons by Beelzebub, and the ruler of demons. And the others testing Him. Note the word testing Him. And sought from Him a sign from heaven. Instead of rejoicing, God has the Redeemer among us, and religious leaders were rebelling against the truth of God's word and seeking to discredit God, Jesus Christ, and His character, and trying to somehow connect Jesus Christ with Satan. And what do we mean the Satan? Not the word Beelzebub. So what is who is this Beelzebub? Beelzebub also can be rendered as Baal-zebub, as you can see there. It's a god of Ekron, and you find in 2 Kings chapter 1. The name means, the exact meaning is a lot of flies. So they worship this fly. So when this fly buzzed by in front of their face, instead of trying to catch it and kill it, they say, oh God, and worship that thing. I think that's a rather weird concept, don't you think? Jews took this name and they kind of made it into their similar way and made it into the Baal-zebub, which means a lord of dung. I didn't know there the dung had the laws, but however, it goes that way. It applied to the prominent demon, Satan himself. So, what are these people demand to Jesus in verse 16 and is a part of accusation? Give us a sign. What does it mean, give us a sign? Didn't he give us just perform the miracle? Yes, yes, he did. And what kind of sign are they looking for? They're saying, what they're accusing him is, if you are real God or you are connected with the God, you would perform something from heaven. Like bring down the fire like Elijah did against Baal worshippers, Baal prophet, Baal priest, and scorch them on the Mount Carmel. So why don't you bring down the fire? Then we will believe. Folks, they would not believe. They were looking for, they were trying to, even the miracle happened, the man who couldn't speak, all of a sudden he started to speak, his tongues loose, and started to speak the word he could not do for a long time from the day one. As a matter of fact, that's not good enough for them. Let's move down to the verse 17. Now Jesus is trying to clarify. But he, that is Jesus, knowing their thought, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, and guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him, overcomes him, he takes from him all his armors in which he trusted, and divides his spoils. He who, note the verse 23, please, it's a very important. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. I find the three arguments that Jesus is giving back to them as an answer. Number one, their logic, their accusation is illogical. What Satan can do, can accomplish by fighting against himself. That's totally absurd. It's like, let's put it this way. Osama bin Laden sending out one of his terrorists to the Sarada and Green Valley to terrorize people. And then he sent out another terrorist to kill the terrorist. Would that make sense to you? It doesn't. That's the kinds of things these people are accusing Jesus. Second thing I find is that their charge is self-incriminating. By what power the Jewish people was practicing exorcism against the demons? They were trying to cast out demons with something, and what power are they using? Of course, they say, by God's power. What's the difference? How are they different? On the contrary to their accusation, Jesus' miracle shows that the kingdom of God is present and not Satan's. Third accusation I find, argument that Jesus is bringing to their attention is that their argument clarifies him to be God. And you may say, well, what do you mean? If Jesus wasn't Satan, he had to bring it to another thing. Jesus is God. He must be God. And if he cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is in the present. And he had, as he announced, what clear sign that this the messiahship that they need more? In the illustration that Jesus made, verse 21 to 22, Satan is a strong man, and he is guarding his place. However, Jesus is the one who is coming as a stronger man. This brings a very important point, and every human must deal with. Which side you are going to take? Which side are we going to take? Satan, who gives dominion over us, and hell as a final eternal destination? Or should we take God, who gives love and hope and peace and eternal destination to heaven? What side do we choose? All the people, so far, I haven't met anyone who would say, I would love to go to hell. I cannot wait to go to hell. I have not met anyone say that. Even the, you know, those people, I'm sure you've seen some of the teenagers who dress everything black and they have everything black. They are known as a gothic. Even them don't want to go to hell when you ask them honestly. They want an eternal life, but they don't want to do it according to God's way. Jesus is going to talk about this. As I said before, the choice is rather clear. But the majority of American people and majority of humankind around the world, they don't follow God's way. They want to do whatever they want to do, and somehow they think that their good merit will take him to heaven. Let's read verse 23 one more time, please. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. From what Jesus said here, the choice we have is that we have to make one or another. That means we cannot go in between, in a neutral position. Someone chooses to be in the neutral, listen carefully, please. If someone chooses to go be a neutral, they're just saying, and then when, of course, neutral means I'm not on the God's side, I'm not on devil's side either. When soon as they say, I'm not standing for God, that means they're just rejecting God. They're saying no to God. And all they may say, well, I'm for God, and so I'm for the world. You cannot serve two masters, one or another. Listen, please. Some of you, I don't know all of you, your heart, but I know a majority of you. Some of you may say, I'm a Christian. That's good. But are you a born-again Christian? If you are not born-again Christian, you are not Christian at all. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Born again means receiving Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior into his heart and believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead, and also believe that Jesus is God with all of heart, his mind, and soul. If you not have done that, that means you just said no to God. Some of you may think that my teaching when it comes to salvation is too strong. I'm not trying to shove the salvation message down to your throat. But I'm making it very clear to you that I don't want you to think that you're a Christian when you are not. You understand? If somebody tells you at your workplace or within your family gathering, if somebody says, I'm a Christian because I am, and whatever, to fill the gap. If that's the case, that person is not Christian unless that person is a born-again Christian. Then you have to tell them very gently and very clearly, Unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. Verse 24. An unclean spirit goes out of the man, and he goes through the dry places and seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put it in order. Then he goes and takes with him the seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Jesus Christ illustrates the danger of neutrality, trying to be in the middle, and you cannot maintain that kind of position. This is the man who had once was had a demon, and we also known as demon possessed. Somehow, his body is mentioned as a house of the demon, and somehow he was released from the demon, and what he didn't do is he didn't receive God into his heart. So his mind is empty, swept clean and empty. So a demon came back with seven more demons, and it was far worse than before. What happened? He didn't fill his heart with Jesus Christ. That's the danger of a neutrality. Verse 27. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and breast which nursed you. But he said, More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Taking side with Jesus means much more than saying the nice thing to God, like this woman did. She was certainly sincere, however, that's not enough. We are already really taking the side of Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, when we hear his word and obey it. Just hearing itself doesn't do any good. We must obey what he says. Let's move down to the verse 29. And while the crowd was thickly gathered together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of Sass will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the end of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, greater than Solomon is here. The man of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has a lamp, put it in the secret place or under a basket, put on the lampstand that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of body is the eye. Therefore, that when your eyes good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eyes bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of the lamps give you light. Actually, the crowd did not want a savior. They want a miracle worker. They want a stuntman to entertain them. The people's demand for the sign is actually a smokescreen of the shallow faith, like a lot of American people has. I'm sorry to say there is this church, kind of church known as a psychosensitive church. They're concerned about having a great number. As these disciples of Jesus Christ, they're concerned about having a vast number, but Jesus was not concerned about numbers, but yet he wanted to have a depth of characters. And nowadays, having a 10,000, 20,000, or even 30,000 congregation mammoth church is no normal. And when they have that kind of size church, they tend to be shallow because they have to please the people to maintain their high number. And they come up with a church fancy stage presentation and the programs to meet the people's needs and serve their desires. Am I against a big church? Am I against having a nice presentation? Absolutely not. I expect our worship team to do their best so they can sing and play well and bring taking the people to the throne of God. Nothing wrong with that. Is it wrong to have a church program? Absolutely not. I'm not against it. But if they are taking away attention away from this book, away from Jesus Christ, there is a problem lies. As a matter of fact, there is one church, if I mention it, you wouldn't know. They've been trying this method for last 30 years, trying to please people, trying to come up with all this program. Guess what happened? Even their senior pastor admit that we've been doing wrong thing. They made the announcement. They even wrote the report about it. Some of you might have read it from the Christianity Today magazine. What went wrong? Because they admit that we stayed away from the Bible. We were not making the disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why I was emphasizing studying the Word of God to you guys every Sunday, every Thursday. There's nothing man can do than better than what God can do. There's nothing what man can speak better than what God spoke in this Word of God. How can we replace with this Word of God with what we said? There's nothing. Jesus is showing us three example people. First one is Jonah. Jonah, the sign of Jonah, it consists with the death, burial, and resurrection. Of course, majority of you, I'm sure, know, and as a matter of fact, who doesn't know about the story of Jonah? We all heard about Jonah. He ran a renegade prophet. He ran away from God, and he was swallowed by the big fish, and he stayed in the stomach of a fish for 3 days and three nights, and he was vomited out to preach the message of repentance to the people of Nineveh. When he was swallowed by the fish, that represented death. When he was stayed inside 3 days and three nights, that represented burial. When he was vomited out and preaching the gospel to the people, preaching the message of repentance to the people of Nineveh, that represented resurrection. Folks, resurrection of Jesus Christ proved enough of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. That is only God can do that kind of thing. Second character Jesus is using is Solomon. Of course, Solomon is known as the wisest man ever lived. Emphasis is on the wisdom of the king. The queen of the south, known as the queen of Sheba, she came from distance. Some of people believe that she was an Ethiopian woman. She traveled thousands of miles from the Ethiopia to the Jerusalem to hear from this man, the wisdom of the king. And she was marveled and she believed the word. Now here's the man, who the son of God, who is wiser than Solomon himself. They would not listen to him. The Jewish people would not listen to him. They need the living wisdom of God rather than stale traditional religion. The important thing about these two illustrations, the emphasis are on Gentiles. Jonah had to preach to the Ninevites who are Gentile, and they receive the message. Queen of Sheba, she was a Gentile. She sought after wisdom of God. She received, she was marveled, and she believed. these people, Israeli people, they had all this opportunity, but they would not believe Son of God, Jesus Christ. They rejected Him. Let me bring that thing to our situation. When our forefathers, founding fathers, who are staunch Christians, they built this nation as a Christian nation. First thing, when they built the town, they would build a church, school, and the rest of them. Not even their houses. They built the church and school. Our Constitution is filled with adoring the word, adoration for God. And the one thing it declares, the freedom of worship. Freedom of worship, a lot of people twist that, and a special federal judge and Supreme Court, and when they had a chance, they made it into, what did they do? Separation of state and the church. As a matter of fact, that was actually mentioned in Thomas Jefferson's private letter, not in the Constitution. But they brought Thomas Jefferson's private letter as if it's a Constitution. The real truth, the real freedom, is federal and state and local government is not interfering the church and how they should worship, how the individual should follow God's word. Not the other way around. More and more, American people, American entities, American companies, American governments are rejecting hands of God. I'm sure you heard Marriott hotel chain just reject having a Gideon Bible in their nightstand. Did you hear that? I chose not to use the Marriott Hotel from now on. Marriott Hotel is owned by the Mormons, but they choose to remove all the Gideon Holy Bibles, and they're going to replace it with the sexual stuff, like intimacy stuff. Nowadays, God is not God of America. The God of America is a movie actors and actresses and singers and rap singers and sports athletes. They are more important than God. Ten Commandments has been removed from the courthouse. It's repeating the God's name in the school is considered as a cuss word. You can say any cuss word in school, you can get fired. But if you say the word Jesus Christ, all of a sudden you become a main target. Even in the workplace. I have to give it to the homosexual people. They did a superb job in making themselves a special protected group. What have we done? We lost our ground from the Christian country to the we become a minority. But when it comes to talking about when it comes to the difficult time, American people call out the name of God again and they say, God bless America. Why should He? See, since they've been looking for all these other gods, why don't they ask for Brad Pitt bless America, or Allah bless America, or Buddha bless America? Why don't they look for their own idols? Why don't they look for their own God. God dealt with Israel, and God is going to deal with America. It is my hope and honest prayer that God would give us one more revival before He dropped the hammer on this country. God does not delight in the death of sinners, the word says. Third thing that we find in the example is the light. Bright sun cannot enable the blind man to see. There are many spiritually blind people around the world because they don't see Jesus, they don't have Jesus in their heart. Three men in the Bible I find is fall into this category. First one would be the Samson. You know the meaning of Samson? Son. So you can call him Sonny. So Samson was a chosen man. He was prophesied, and he was given by God to this Jewish country. And he became a judge. He was a judge for 20 years, but he was a man with a full of lust. And he had a lust of flesh. He couldn't handle his lust, and he became a blind. He stuck in the dungeon. He had to act like a slave. From the judge of the nation to the slave in the dungeon. Because he couldn't control the lust. He chose not to follow God. Another man, Lot. He pilgrimed with his godly uncle, Abraham, until he cast longing eyes to the green pastured land called Sodom and Gomorrah. He chose to go there because he had this lust of eyes. He wanted something for his own possession. So people choose things over God. You cannot serve both, one or another. Third man I find is King Saul, who was head and shoulders taller than anyone in the nation of Israel. He was handsome. He had a humble beginning, yet he was prideful at the end. He was chasing after God's anointed King David. What happened to him? He ended up in the witch's cave, trying to talk with a medium, and ended up committing suicide. These people had a distinctive choice each one of them had to make. Let me ask you this. Whatever the choice you're making today and tomorrow at your workplace, at home, would you make that choice if Jesus is standing right next to you? And you may say, well, I may not. But if you're a born-again Christian, let me ask you another question. You have Holy Spirit within you. Why would you make that choice when you have Holy Spirit within you? Am I making sense to you? Each of us is controlled by either light or darkness. And the frightening thing is that some people have so hardened themselves against the Lord, they cannot tell the difference. They think that they are following the light when in reality they are following the darkness. Jesus is God, and Him alone we should follow. Let's make an application. Number one, if someone chooses to be neutral, not for God, not for Satan, it is the same thing as saying no to God. You cannot be neutral. Number two, we are really taking a side with Jesus when we hear His word and what? Obey it. Unless we obey it, it doesn't do any good for us. As a matter of fact, it's going to be harmful for us because we all of a sudden we are accountable for what we hear. Third application, when we have the light of the God's Word shining in us, when we see and understand the work of Jesus around us, we don't walk in the darkness of spiritual blindness. Let's stand up and pray.